Are you sick and tired of the news like I am? Every time you turn it on, there's something to be depressed about. Every time you turn it on, there's something wrong. I wanted to go last night and look for this, but I forgot to do it. But I'm sure that with the internet today, that I could find this statistic to be true. So I'm just going to make it up, and then you go find the website today to prove it to be true. There's probably more depressed people today than there ever have been in the history of the world. Would you believe that? I just made that up, but it sounds good to me. There's more depressed people. It doesn't sound good to me that there's more, but it sounds real to me that there's more depressed people today than there have been in the history of the world. I don't know if that's true, but I think our news, whether it be TV, newspaper, radio, whatever, is doing a good job in helping us go down that road. Every time you turn it on, we're supposed to be worried, we're supposed to be concerned, we're supposed to be depressed about the economy, about the situation of our nation when it comes to jobs, when it comes to the price of gas, when it comes to the price of a gallon of milk, and I think we should be concerned about those things. But then they add on to that, that we need to be worried, we need to be concerned, and we hear reports about this father who locked his daughter in his basement for 24 years. Does that upset you? Does that worry you that that's in our world? We hear reports about child abductions and kidnappings, child abuse. We hear all of these things when we turn on the news. I don't know that you can't help but be depressed when you hear all that's happening in our world. You turn on the news and you hear about, or you read about in the newspaper, the immorality that characterizes our nation. You read about the fact that abortions are becoming easier to obtain, that abortions are being paid for by our government. You read that life no longer is sacred. You look at our government, you look at our wars, you look at our military, you look at everything that's happening around us. Can you be depressed pretty easy? Can you get down in the dumps pretty easy, concerned about where this world is going, about our nation, about where our schools are going and what's happening in our schools? What would it take this morning? What would it take this morning to take all of those worries, all of those concerns, all of those things that just get you in a funk. Just get you where you're just kind of blah about life. What would it take this morning to restore joy in your life? Suppose I were to pull out of my pocket a nice shiny penny. Aaron, if I gave you this penny, would it help to alleviate all of your worries? Gorman, how about it? If I gave you, would this just restore your joy a hundredfold to say, wow, if I just had a nice shiny penny, everything would be better? You don't look very joyful about the thought of getting a nice shiny penny. Well, suppose I pulled out of that same pocket. It's not going to happen. But suppose I pulled out of that same pocket a $100 bill. Said, here's a $100 bill. Would that restore some joy to your life? Would that, Grant, would that make you feel better about life? Chad, if I pulled a $100 bill out and gave it to you, would that restore some joy to your, apparently your expression on your face is saying, yeah, bring it on. That would restore some, but a little bit more than a nice shiny penny then, apparently. Suppose I pulled out of that same pocket. Again, it's not going to happen. Suppose I pulled out of that pocket a set of keys to a brand new car that's parked out in the parking lot for you. Would that help you out? Would that be better than a nice shiny penny? Would it be better than a $100 bill? I don't know. You don't have a driver's license and, you know. If I had a set of keys to a brand new car, would you take them, Gorman? Would you go? Would you kip? Nice, shiny, brand new car. Won't cost you a thing. Would that make your day? Would that, for just a little while, remove all of these worries and carriers and all about that? You'd turn on the radio, but not talk radio. You'd listen to something to make you happy in that car, wouldn't you? What if I were able to give you enough money that you could pay off your house, that you could have a full retirement, forget all the money you lost in the crash, you could have a full happy retirement. You could pay for your kids to go to college, and if you don't have any kids, you could pay for my kids to go to college. You could pay for your grandkids to go to college. What if I could give you enough money that it would take all of your cares away. Would that be worth something to you? It's interesting how you go from a penny to a $100 bill to a brand new car to enough money to pay off. Do you realize that our joy in those respects is directly proportional to the value of the gift? Is that true? If I give you a nice shiny penny, is that a gift? Yep. Where's your joy? Wow. Thanks. Appreciate that. If I gave you enough money to pay off every debt you ever had and to have a nice cushy retirement, where's your joy now? Your joy is directly proportional to the value of the gift given to you. Let's bring this to our point this morning. Bring this to your Christian life. Where is your joy as a Christian? Where is the level of your joy as a Christian? Have you thought about that? If our level of joy in material things is directly proportional to the value of the gift, has God given anything to you that ought to make you joyful? Has God given anything to us that ought to raise our level of joy in serving Him? How much joy should... I'm not asking you how much do you have. How much joy should you have as a Christian? Is there any cap? Is there any maximum on the joy that you should have as a Christian? If your joy goes from a penny to a $100 bill to a brand new car to enough money to pay off all of your... If it keeps going up and up materially, is there any stop to where our joy should reach as a child of God? Are there any gifts that God has given to us that just keep on giving? There's a phrase that I want to take from David in Psalm 51. And I wish we could look at all three of those verses, and sometime we will look at them as David pours his heart out to God, a heart full of penitence, a heart full of humility as he's pouring himself out to God in verse 10, saying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because David had done wrong. But what David wanted in verse 12 was that God would restore unto him, and this is the King James wording, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Brethren, I think this is what we need today. I think we need to say unto God, "God, restore unto me." Now notice the pronoun. Not the joy of my salvation. There's joy in my salvation, but I think the pronoun is interesting. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Folks, we've been saved, but it's not because of how good we are. We've been saved because of how good God is. Has God given you anything? James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift has come down from above, come down from the Father of lights." Everything you have has come from God. And so if our joy, think about this, if our joy should be directly proportional to the value of the gift that has been given to us, where should our joy be as a Christian? Is it any wonder that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice always"? We might read that and say, "I can't do it." But we need to take a step back and say, "God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I hope when we leave here today that we're not going to be focused on the ho-hum life that we have around us and all that the world is bringing down upon us and the attempts, the attempts our media has of just beating us down into some kind of depression. We need to leave here today with a joy that has been restored, and a joy that is growing because of the salvation that God has given unto us. Very briefly this morning, I want us to look at the gifts that God has given to us. And after we look at these gifts, I want you to decide, if these are the gifts that God has given to me, proportionally. Where should my joy be in serving God? First gift I want us to think about this morning is the grace that we have that is abundant through His Son. If we want to truly understand this gift, if we truly want to appreciate this gift, then the first thing that we need to do is to appreciate the magnitude of our sin. You know the reason that a penny is not that big of a deal to you? Because you appreciate the magnitude of your debt. You appreciate the magnitude of your mortgage payment. You appreciate the magnitude of whatever it is that you're trying to pay, and you think, a penny, that's not going to do me any good. So your joy is not there. If we want to understand and appreciate the joy of the gift of God's grace, we need to understand the magnitude of our condition, the magnitude of our sin. Not look at sin from the world's perspective. World looks at sin and says, oh, it's not a big deal. World looks at sin and says, that doesn't matter. But we need to look at sin and recognize that sin is something that affects every person on this earth. And the Bible says something that every accountable person on this earth is guilty of. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that sin is that which separates us from God. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot face sin. And so sin is that which has separated us from God. And folks, it will separate us from God on this earth. And if we do nothing in order to have that sin removed on this earth, it will separate us from God for all of eternity. That's how serious sin is. That's the magnitude of sin in our life. It'll separate us from God. And those of us who are guilty of sin are worthy of death. We are worthy of being condemned to hell for all of eternity. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. That's where we are. That's where all of mankind is. The magnitude of our situation is that we are all separated from God and we are not worthy of anything else but condemnation to an eternity in hell. If we can understand the magnitude of sin, I think it will help us to understand the magnitude of His gift. Think about Jesus coming to this earth. What did Jesus do when He came here? Did Jesus live a perfect life? Did He ever commit one single solitary sin? The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, Hebrews 4 and verse 15, yet without sin. Why did He come? Jesus came to this earth and He suffered. He suffered for us. He came to this earth and He died for us. He came to this earth and He went to that cross. He took our guilt. He hadn't done anything wrong. He took the guilt of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He hadn't done anything wrong, but He bore our sin and our guilt. Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He went to the cross. He separated from God. And Jesus in His body bore our punishment. Remember what our sin is worthy of? Death. Jesus didn't deserve that. And yet Jesus went to the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible uses this word. It uses the word that He became the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2 and verse 2. That means that there were consequences for sin. God laid out those consequences in Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. If you sin, you shall die. All man has sinned. Jesus came in order to satisfy the justice of God. He took our sins, laid upon Him upon that cross, and He died separated from God because of us. Do we understand? Do we comprehend? Do we appreciate the magnitude of this gift? He didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing we had done to deserve it, and He did it in order that you and I might be reconciled back to God. We don't have time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but you get down into verse 19, and the Bible says that when Jesus died upon that cross, that He was reconciling man to God, and He was not imputing their sin to them. Instead of counting our sin against our account, it was counted against Jesus. If you and I want to restore the joy of our salvation, then we need to appreciate the magnitude of the gift of God's grace. The magnitude of God sending His Son. Grace simply means that I have received something that I do not deserve. There's not a single one of us who deserved Jesus coming to this earth. Not a single one of us who deserved Jesus dying on the cross. Not a single one of us who deserved to have our sins taken from our account instead of being imputed to us and laid upon Jesus. Not a single one of us deserved that. In fact, every one of us deserved just the opposite. And yet, if we want to have our joy to grow and increase and abound in serving God, we need to understand and appreciate the grace of God that He sent His Son. Not that we deserve it, but now we have salvation. Now we have fellowship with God. Now we have the opportunity to go to heaven. Not because of our own goodness, but because of His. You think about the grace of God. You consider your own life, and we need to recognize that His grace is abundant. There is nothing that you have ever done for which you cannot be forgiven. There's no sin so horrible that Jesus will not forgive you of it. God's grace was abundant enough for the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. The chief of sinners could be forgiven for killing Christians. We can be forgiven for anything and everything we've ever done. Do we understand the magnitude of that gift? Where is your joy? If our joy is directly proportional to the gift, to the value of the gift that we receive, if we understand the gift of God's grace, where is our joy? How much joy do you have in the salvation that God has given to you? What about the joy that we have? What about the gift that we have of this book? What about the gift of God's inspired revelation to us so that we're not living life hopelessly? We're not going through this life aimlessly. Here's His Word that's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes we don't open this book enough. Probably most of the time, we don't open this book enough. We don't recognize that this book is a book that ought to bring joy to our life. When Jeremiah looked at the Word of God in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, "Your Word is to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Could you say that? Could you look to God, holding His Word, and say, "God, Your Word to me is the joy and rejoicing of my heart." What is the joy and rejoicing of your heart? I know our families are. I know our children are. I know our grandchildren are. For some of us, it's our job. That's our joy. That's the rejoicing of our heart and our lives. Can we pick up this book and say, "This is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart"? We pick up this book and we read about God's eternal plan to save us. We read about the fact that God planned to send Jesus to die on the cross even before He created us. That's how much He loves us. We pick up this book and we read about our loving Savior. Came to this earth, He died for us. And He is right this minute, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, standing at the right hand of God as our advocate, knowing that we sin, that He's there pleading our case. I can pick this book up and say, "That's the joy and rejoicing of my heart, that I have a Savior who's pleading for my case." I can pick up this book and I can read about the providence of God for His children. I can read verses that say all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I can read verses that say, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I can read verses that say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I can read verses that say that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. I can read verses that say, no temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. I can read verses that say, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I can read about the providence of God. I can read about the spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ. I can read about the fact that I have a new relationship with God, a wonderful relationship with God as His child. I can read about what my Father wants me to do on this earth. And it's not that I have to read it, and it's not that I have to do it, and it's not that, oh, I've got to go and do that because I'm a Christian. It's the joy that's in my heart. When I read the Word of God, it is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart that I can read all that God has done for me, and Lord, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Lord, just show me what You would have me to do, and I'll do it. That ought to be our heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart to not only give back of our means on the first Sunday, on the first day of the week, but to give of our entire lives cheerfully unto our God. Here's the Word of God. It tells us all of these things, and within this book, my life can be changed. If our joy is directly proportional to the value of the gift that has been given to us, when you compare your joy to this gift, where's your joy? Where's the level of your joy in serving God? How about the gift of the family that we have in Christ? One of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest joys that we have as a child of God is that we are not the only child in His family. Some of you are an only child. Maybe that brought you joy in your family. I don't know. If you see everybody else who's got siblings, maybe you think you had it good. But you're not an only child in God's family. You've got a family that is a gift from God. And as a part of this family, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who share with us. Our brothers and sisters in Christ share our love for God. There's nobody else who loves God like you do, except for the people in this room. There's nobody else who loves Jesus like you do, except for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Nobody else who loves the Bible, nobody else who loves the church, nobody else who loves righteousness like you do, except for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the only people on this earth who have that in common with you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who share the joy of living a Christian life together. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who share those values that you have as a Christian, who share those godly values and those moral absolutes that you will not budge from. And while our society wants to impress upon us this new morality and this new way of seeing things, we stand on moral absolutes given to us by God, and nobody else stands on them like your brothers and sisters in Christ do. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who share with you. They share with you in the joys and the triumphs that you have in your life. They share with you in the tears and the trials that you have in your life. There's nobody else on this earth who shares the same kind of life, the same kind of desires, who shares the same goals of getting to heaven together like you do than your brothers and sisters in Christ. God did not place you on this earth to live as an isolated Christian trying to live right and do right all by yourself. God gave us a family. And as a part of this family, we've got the best family on the face of this earth. Because when one person has joy, we all have joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he was writing to this church saying, my joy is the joy of you all. We share joy with each other. And sometime look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 13, where we see that joy among Christians is contagious. Titus had visited the church in Corinth, and their joy had spread to Titus. And when Titus got back to Paul, that joy spread to Paul. And now Paul turns around and writes a letter to Corinth and says, your joy was Titus's joy, which is my joy. Joy is contagious because the joy of one is the joy of us all. That's what being a Christian is about. That's what being in the family of God is about, that when one of us rejoices, We all rejoice. When we have those things that are happening in our lives, we share them because we have the common goal of getting to heaven and getting there together. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and said, "What is my crown of rejoicing? What is my hope?" He says, "What is my joy? Is it not you," he says, "in the presence of God?" Here we are trying to live right and do right. And here we are with one of the greatest joys on this earth and sharing that with each other. Is there anybody in this room that you are helping to get to heaven? Is there anybody in this room who is helping you get to heaven? One of the greatest gifts that we have is our family in Christ. One of the greatest gifts that we have is this treasured life that God has given to us that is full of opportunities. As Christians, we've got the best life on the face of this earth. And our greatest joy is going to come from knowing the Lord and worshiping Him. When we come together to worship, this ought to bring us more joy than anything we can do on the face of this earth. In Psalm 95, at least twice, it talks about shouting with a joyful noise, shouting with a glad voice unto the Lord. When we come here, it's not that we have to shout, but it is that our hearts ought to be ringing out to God. Ringing out to God as we sing these songs unto Him, shouting unto Him with joy. And Psalm 100 talks about serving the Lord with gladness, coming before Him with thanksgiving. One of the greatest joys we can have on this earth is worshiping God. One of the greatest joys we can have on this earth is working for the Lord. You know, sometimes we read passages like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We think, wow, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of effort. I don't know if I can really give that much to it. Will working for the Lord bring you joy? Greatest joy you'll have on this earth is giving your life in service to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses spent almost that entire chapter rehearsing what was going to happen to the children of Israel when they got into the promised land and then forgot about God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read the whole chapter, start in verse 45, go down to about verse 48. But there in verse 47, Moses says, "You're going to get in that land and you are going to have everything." They're going to get into the land, and Moses tells them, there will be nothing that you're lacking. You're going to have everything, but you know what's going to happen? You'll get in that land, and you will forget to serve God with joy and gladness. That's how we ought to be serving God. That book of Philippians, the same book that says, work out your own salvation, over and over says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, because that's the kind of life that we have in Christ, and serving Him is a life full of joy, a life of having opportunities to serve others, a life with opportunities to live right and do right. Righteous living ought to bring us joy. It's not drudgery. I pick up this book and I don't read it as a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots and I can't do this and I can't do that and woe is me because here everybody else is getting to do this stuff, but I'm not allowed because I'm a Christian. Righteous living brings joy. It's not something that I don't get to do. It's something that I don't need to do and I don't want to do that everyone else is doing, because righteous living is what brings joy into my life. You read the last three verses of Psalm 97. That's what it talks about, is the righteous one being blessed by God, having gladness in his heart because he's able to serve God. As a Christian, you've got the best life on this earth. Amen. There's nobody who has a life that compares to yours. You have the most blessed life on this earth. Don't look at the world, as sometimes our young people do, and say, well, they get to have all the fun and I don't get to. We need to redefine what fun is. We need to redefine what joy is. We need to redefine what happiness is. Happiness is serving the Lord. That's where true joy comes from. Because it is this kind of life that Jesus, when he talked to his apostles, says, I've given you all of these commandments. And he says, I've given you these commandments in John chapter 9, particularly about verse 9 and 10, where he says, so that your joy might be full. Where is a fullness of joy going to come from? Keeping the commandments of God. If our joy is directly proportional to the value of the gift given, and if one of the gifts that God has given to us is the treasured life full of opportunities to do right, to serve Him, where's your joy? Where's the level of your joy in serving God? Final gift I want us to talk about that God has given to us is a sure and steadfast hope. The joy of living the Christian life does not end on this earth. It's not limited to this earth. The joy of living the Christian life extends beyond this world. You and I have a sure and steadfast hope that is laid up in heaven. You and I live a life, a blessed life, where we have a guarantee from God that we have, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, a place reserved in heaven for us. It's secured, it's locked, it's guaranteed. And because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the fact that Jesus not only died for me, not only was his blood shed for me, and the grace of God extends that blood to forgive me of my sins, but when Jesus was put in that tomb on the third day, he rose from the dead. And having been raised from the dead, that guarantees that my life is not limited to this earth. That guarantees that the hope of my life extends beyond the grave. That guarantees that when Jesus comes, that a voice will sound in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 says that all who are in the graves will come forth. We're guaranteed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Bible says we'll all be raised. We will all be changed. We will all be rewarded. And verse 57 says, thanks be to God for the victory that He gives us through Christ Jesus. Are you thankful to God that you're not going to lose? There's always a winner. There's always a loser. If you serve God, you're guaranteed not to lose. You serve God and you're guaranteed to be on the winning team. You're guaranteed to be victorious. When Paul wrote about this hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, I write these things unto you that you may not have, that you may not sorrow as those who have no hope. Those who live out in the world, folks, they don't have any hope. Those who live out in the world, follow the worldly standards, those who follow after the path that's laid out for them by our society, they don't have any hope. But if you serve God, you've got not just a hope, you've got a sure and steadfast hope that is laid up in heaven for you, guaranteed. Because it is founded upon Jesus Himself. I want you to think about the gifts that God has given to us. I want you to think about the gifts that God has given to you. Where's your joy? Where should your joy be in serving God? If our joy is to be directly proportional to the gift that has been given to us, if God has extended His grace to us, given His inspired Word to us, provided us a family like no other, given us a life that's like no other, and has promised unto us a sure and steadfast hope, if the value of this gift cannot even be fathomed, where's your joy? How much joy do you have in serving God? Don't let this world take over your life. Don't let the media take over your mind. Don't let society change your heart. Serve God. Look at the bountiful gifts that He has given to us and then cry out to God and say, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Are you a child of God? Are you a faithful child of God? This very day, you can experience the joy of God's salvation. This very day, you can experience the gift of God's salvation. You know, the sending of Jesus, that was a gift. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus coming and dying for us on the cross was a gift. It's no wonder when Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse of that chapter, verse 15, he says, thanks be unto God for His indescribable, His unspeakable gift. Salvation is a gift that God has given to us. He's laid it out there for you to experience the joy of His salvation if you will simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that He is the Son of God? Will you this day make up your mind, make a decision to repent, to turn away from the wrong, the sin that's in your life? Make up your mind. You want to serve God and not self. There's not any joy worth experiencing outside of Christ. There's only joy worth experiencing found in Christ. Why don't you make up your mind to serve Him today? To turn away from the sin that's in your life, come down these aisles today, confess the faith that you have in your heart, and this very day be baptized. Be baptized into Christ. Be immersed in water. And the Bible says when you do that, when you're baptized, immediately the gracious blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. Immediately God will add you to His church. Immediately God will write your name in heaven. And then I've added this because of what we've been talking about today. When that Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, riding along in that chariot, saw water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stop. They both went in the water. He baptized him. And verse 39 says, that Ethiopian came up and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had been saved from his sins by the grace of God. You can do that today. Leave this building going on your way, rejoicing, having been given the greatest gift on the face of this earth. And then after that, God bids you, commands you, pleads with you, be faithful unto death. And He says, I will give unto thee the crown of life. He will give you the ultimate gift, eternity with Him in heaven. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.